So I'm excited this morning because we're starting a new series and I get to start it. So I'm excited. Bob and Kareen are on holidays this week. And so I get the privilege of beginning this new series. And this new series is a book of the Bible, a letter actually written by Peter, the Apostle Peter. And so you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're gonna start there. You can put your finger in it for now. Just have a little bit of... We got to kind of set the stage a little bit here with some historical context. First of all, the letter is written by Peter while awaiting his execution in a Roman prison. So he's on death row. So what we're reading today is the writings of someone on death row. To me, that there's some weight there. There's weight in all Scripture, right? It's all God-breathed. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet there's an element of 2 Peter because he was martyred shortly after this and knew he was. In fact, we find out in the first chapter that he's telling them, my time is short. I'm almost done. My death is imminent. And we know through the history books that did happen shortly after this letter was written. But he's writing his final words to the church. And this is something that Peter has, the church, or you could say the bride of Christ, and Christ himself, Peter has given his life for this. And so he's writing back, and so I'm thinking, man, if someone's on death row, and they're writing to the church going like, I've suffered for Jesus, I've given my entire life for him, I've preached the gospel, and these are my final words to you, I want to read them. I want to know what they are. So that's one of the reasons why I'm so excited by 2 Peter. It's his final words. And so I'm like, wow, there's some weight here. What's he going to say? Secondly, at the time of the writing, the church was being persecuted pretty heavily. Nero was the emperor in Rome, and there's all sorts of legends and horrible things that Nero did to the Christians. And it was very heavy persecution. The audience, Peter is writing to the churches in Asia Minor, so it'd be like... Philippi, like the Philippians, like some of the letters that Paul wrote to, like Colossians, Ephesians, like the Ephesus. So he's writing to these cities, and to the churches in these cities, and as an encouragement to them. So this is the audience, and that would be modern day Turkey, is where Asia Minor was. Now the purpose of this book or this letter is to encourage believers by God's grace to live lives that are pleasing to God. And we find the theme of God's grace immediately introduced to us in the first few verses, that without God's grace, it is impossible to live a life that's pleasing to God. It begins with his grace. And secondly, it's a warning to watch out for false teachers who are both theologically and morally bankrupt. They're pressuring believers to depart from the true knowledge of Christ. And so Peter is writing, part of this letter is a warning. And I'm thinking, you know what, if it's my last letter... and I'm writing to my loved ones, the people I love, there's probably going to be some warning, come watch out for this, watch out for that, like don't get swayed by this. And so that's part of the letter that Peter is writing. Now what are the themes in Peter? The grace, first of all, the grace of God in Christ transforms and empowers believers to live holy lives. So it's God in us producing something. And even in the face of opposition. And the two kind of forms of opposition we find in this letter are, first of all, persecution, and secondly, false teachers. And so there's two types of opposition to the true word of Christ, to the gospel here. And Peter is saying you can flourish in the midst of both of this, both of these types of opposition. And secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit produces virtuous or godly character in the Christian, resulting in fruitful living. Now, one of the things that we want to think about when we approach 2 Peter is Peter is setting something up here for the people. And you'll notice our posters here. We have green things growing. The analogy we want to use is Peter is kind of giving us some steps in order to have a healthy and fruitful life in Christ. And so it's kind of like a garden. And I grew up on a farm. And so I'm very familiar with the planting and the things that you need to do, tilling the soil, and the things you want to do, putting nitrogen in the ground to to have a healthy crop. And so that's kind of what Peter is doing here. He's giving some advice on how to have a healthy, growing faith. And so if we can look at this letter as Peter's instructions to growing a healthy faith garden, if there's such a thing, that's a good way to look at it. That when the right mixtures, when the right things are planted and we've and the soil is ready and everything is there, that we're putting ourselves, or creating an environment is the best way to put it. We're creating an environment for growth. Now, in the end, only God grows you. Only God grows your faith. And yet, there are some things that we're responsible for, and Peter's going to tell us what those things are and throughout this letter. So that's kind of the setup for the letter. It's Peter's last words to the church before his execution. And so let's get into it. Now, we only have a few verses to go through this morning, but you'll be excited to know that I still have 3 points. So you could turn to 2 Peter, sorry, and we'll pick it up right at the top. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So that's our passage for this morning. And so you're going like, what? There's 3 points in there? You know, I didn't come in to get 3 points, but and yet they just jumped off the page. And so here's how we're going to split this up. First of all, I think it's important to understand who Peter is. And for most of us, we're familiar with Peter's story, but I'd like to take us through it because I think Peter's story is the best example of the things that he's writing about in 2 Peter. And so who is Peter? Well, first of all, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, we would call him the leader of the disciples. And he was one of the inner three men that Jesus was closest to, Peter, James, and John. And so Peter, that's one of the things that he is famous for, being one of the 12. So what about Peter's life here? Well, first of all, Peter was called to follow Jesus while he was fishing. We find the story in Luke chapter 5. And it was after Jesus had asked to use his boat to preach to the crowds. And so for a number of reasons, probably because we live beside a lake and your voice carries, right, when you're out on the boat and you can hear people from a long ways away. I'm sure this is probably one of the reasons why Jesus did that. Use the boat to preach so that his voice would be able to, everyone would be able to hear him. And so I can imagine Peter just kind of sitting in the boat going like, well, this is interesting. This guy is awesome. Can this guy ever preach? And I wonder, it must have been an incredible experience. And after Jesus is done preaching, he talks to Peter. And he says, well, why don't you guys go fishing? And Peter's like, well, we've been fishing all night and didn't catch anything. So here's the carpenter / traveling teacher telling the fishermen how to fish. And so what does Peter do? Well, I'm sure he's like, well, that was a pretty good sermon, so maybe I'll try it. So Peter goes, and they let their nets down, and they catch huge fish. And right away, Peter's response is, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. So Peter recognizes who Jesus is, probably a mixture of the preaching and then this miracle of, like, their nets were just, like bursting with fish. And two verses later, so the conversation begins, Jesus kind of disregards that fact. I know, I'm sure Jesus is like, I know you're sinful. not out loud, but but this is his response. This is Jesus' response. From now on, you will fish for men. And so this is the transformation, the starting of the transformation of Peter from fishing for fish to fishing for men and becoming one of the disciples of Jesus. So that story is found in Luke chapter 5. Peter's known as the guy who's quick to speak or act. The foot in the mouth guy, I guess you could call him. when Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Peter's response is, you are the Christ. And then a few verses later, Peter is arguing with Jesus. After announcing that you are Christ, that means you are the Son of God, I believe that you are the King. A couple verses later, Peter starts arguing with Jesus when Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, oh no, that'll never happen to you. Don't say that kind of stuff. And just after he had told, admitted that Jesus was the Christ. And then what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's like, ouch, that one hurt. But yeah, it was just kind of like, whoa. So Peter's, you know, he's quick to speak. And here's another kind of humorous story in the Transfiguration. And we'll talk about that. If you don't know what that is, it was a moment where Jesus was on the mount, went up on the mountain with Peter and James and John. And Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus and were speaking with Jesus. And so Peter's response, and first of all, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And Peter's response to this whole thing was like, "Let's build three houses. Let's build three huts." And it's funny, what's not in the story is Jesus's response. Jesus doesn't even respond to Peter. He's just kind of like, no. Right? There's not even a response. Doesn't say anything to Peter. Peter wants to build houses for them. Nice thought, but you know, Peter's that quick to speak kind of guy. The foot washing fiasco, where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and Peter's like, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus, "Well, then you'll have no part of me." And then Peter's like, "Well, you can wash my whole body then." And Jesus is like, "You know, just your feet, Peter. That's good." We also know Peter as the sword swinger. The one disciple in the garden who took a shot at the servants of the high priest who were coming to arrest Jesus and cut off his ear, as Bob talked a couple of weeks ago, something like probably really bad aim. Like, how do you get somebody's ear? That's pretty tough to do. Yeah, I don't know. How do you got his ear? What did Jesus do? Picked up the ear, put it back on. Awesome. I can you imagine that guy? The guy that lost his ear. Coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus puts the ear back on. Like, what would you do at that point? Would you continue to try to arrest him? Oh, sorry, that's not part of my sermon, but I'm like, whoa, wow. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter actually walks on water with Jesus. Isn't that crazy? The only one who gets out of the boat, Jesus, okay, the story is crazy. Jesus is walking across the water, and God has the best sense of humor ever. It says that Jesus meant to pass them by in one of the stories. Like, what? He was just going to walk past the boat. "Hey guys, how you doing? Walking on water, right?" But in the Matthew version, Peter actually asks, "If this is truly you, can I get out of the boat?" And Jesus is like, "Yeah, come on out." And so Peter gets out of the boat and says, in Matthew 14, it says, when he saw the wind and waves, so when he saw everything else around him going like, uh-oh, what am I doing? I can't walk in water. And he took his eyes off Jesus. He started to sink, and he's like, "Save me." And Jesus says, pulls him up and says, "Oh, you little faith. Why did you doubt?" And so this is Peter, right? Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' authority over nature, disease, demons, and death. So nature. So I guess the walking on the water, that's one of them, authority over nature. But another story is the disciples are in a boat and a storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping. This storm comes up and the boat is just like going crazy. And Jesus must have been really exhausted because didn't wake up. And so finally they're like, "Jesus, save us. Do something about this." They probably didn't know what he was going to do. But Jesus stands up and tells the wind and the waves to stop. And they do. The wind and the waves stop. Incredible. And at the end of this thing, at the end of this event, this is what the disciples say. "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water to obey him?" So Jesus shows his authority over nature, and Peter's a witness to this. Disease. Peter saw every kind of disease imaginable healed by Jesus. Demons. Jesus has had authority over demons. The demons were scared of Jesus. They didn't argue with him. They didn't fight him. They were petrified of Jesus. And Jesus commanded them to leave. They did everything he said. They obeyed. The demons obeyed Jesus perfectly. They did everything he said because he was God. And they recognized that. And he had authority over demons. And death. Jesus even had authority over death. There's a number of probably the most famous one is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But there's a number of people who were raised from the dead by Jesus, including children. And then Jesus himself. Peter's a witness to this. He's witnessed Jesus' authority over death. Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord," only to take it up again, right? He has that authority to lay his life down and to take it back up because death has no authority over him. Peter's a witness. Now, here's the deal. Peter's most famous for this. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever done something that was really kind of a bonehead thing to do and got labeled for it, I know a few of our pilots have got labeled. They got their call sign from something they did that was bad. but can you imagine being labeled for this? The denial. Peter is most famous for his denial of Jesus. 3 times, with curse-filled lips, denied that he knew Jesus. I think this is what makes Peter's story so significant to me, so inspiring. That Peter, lowest of the low at this point, denying Christ 3 times, it didn't end there. That God was at work in Peter's life is so exciting. That Peter could stoop to this low, and that Jesus would forgive him, that Jesus would restore him. In fact, we find in John chapter 21, I believe it is, Jesus is eating breakfast with Peter and asks, "Do you love me?" And 3 times, right? It must have hurt Peter because he denied him 3 times, right? For Jesus to keep saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And that would be horrible to be known for this. And he would have carried this. People would have known that Peter denied Christ. They would have known this was something that was on him. That would have been difficult. After Jesus' death, Peter was also a witness of Jesus ascending into heaven. He was a witness of the risen Christ. Actually, the story we talked about, "Do you love me?" story in John chapter 21, is after the resurrection. Peter was filled with the Spirit with the rest of the apostles at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 people get saved. And what is, like, he doesn't do an altar call, he doesn't say raise your hand, he doesn't say bow your heads. It says the people were cut to the heart by his sermon. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit's doing this, right? They were cut to the heart. And they're like, "What should we do?" And Peter's like, "Repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sin and get in the water." And it says 3,000 people were added to the number of believers that day. Incredible. And this is Peter. You know, only short time before had denied Christ. And now the Holy Spirit in Peter is, and God is using him, and 3,000 people become Christians. Another story in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John heal a lame beggar and are arrested. And the reason they're arrested is because they healed the beggar in Jesus' name. Famous, it's a very famous story. There, Peter and John are walking in this lame beggar that's been there since forever. And he asks them for money, and he turns to them, and the beggar's like, "Oh, excellent. They're going to give me something." And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And the beggar gets up and walks. Incredible. This is Peter. And so they bring him in and arrest him, and the religious leaders are grilling them, and they're upset with them that you need to stop preaching this about this Jesus guy. And this is their response. So Peter and John respond, and this is the response of the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Isn't that cool? Unschooled, ordinary men. They took note. Hey, these guys spent time with Jesus. That's pretty cool. So Peter was also present when the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles. So Acts chapter 10, we read Peter had a vision, as well as this guy named Cornelius had a vision. And Peter comes to Cornelius' house and witnesses to him, and then sees the Holy Spirit fill these Gentiles. Like, a Gentile is simply a non-Jew. And at the time, it was like mind-blowing. Oh, this isn't just for the Jews. This is for the world. This is for the Gentiles too. Jesus is for everyone. It was incredible. Peter was there. He was the first one to experience that. Later on, the history books tell us that Peter was crucified. So he's waiting in this Roman jail, but Peter was crucified. In fact, and the history books tell us that Peter refused. He didn't want to be crucified right side up. He says, "I'm not worthy." And so they actually crucified him upside down. And so he died in the same way that Jesus did. In fact, Jesus actually prophesied that this would happen in John chapter 21, if you want to take a peek at that. He told him what kind of death that he would experience. And so here we're getting into this book of 2 Peter, and 2 Peter is seriously, the stuff that Peter talks about is the things that have happened in his own life. That God has taken this foot in the mouth kind of guy, quick to act, quick to speak. You're going like, you know, an ordinary, unschooled guy. And Jesus has taken this man and done incredible things in him. In fact, he was so passionate about Jesus that he was willing to die a horrible, terrible death. Crucifixion was awful. And he died for that in a horrible way, in the same way that Jesus died. That's Peter. And so that's the author of our letter, of the book of 2 Peter. So that's Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to talk about in this these few verses is his greeting. It's like, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. What did he just say? Really? Did you guys catch that? To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Okay, we just went through, I mean, yeah, sure, Peter had some crazy stuff, but Peter was an apostle. Peter preached in 3,000 people. That's just one of his sermons. Who knows how many people came to faith because of Peter and his preaching and his life. We have, seriously? We have equal standing with Peter? That's incredible, you guys. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Is it not? And how can that be? How can we today and the people that he's writing to have equal standing, have a faith of equal standing as the apostles? How is that even possible? I mean, these guys wrote scripture. They were the 12 disciples. How can we have a faith of equal standing? Well, first of all, I think we can get confused by our own human thoughts about Christians and about faith. In the Bible, there is no second-rate Christians, okay? There's not different levels of Christians. So this Christian is a real Christian. This is this Christian has a real faith that's of greater standing than anyone else. The Bible doesn't talk about Christians like that. It also doesn't talk about this Christian doesn't have the same kind of standing as this one. Like it doesn't tier us. That's what we do. What we put people on a pedestal, or we look down on people. That's our judgments. But that's not how faith works. And that, I think, is really exciting. Because yeah, it feels good when you're the one up here looking down at them, because then you feel good about yourself. But it really doesn't feel that good when you're looking at this guy going like, I'll never measure up to that dude. Good thing you don't have to. He's not the measuring, or she's not the measuring stick. And so how can this be? Well, all believers share equally in the privileges in Christ and have the same spirit. The same spirit lives in each one of us. And you know what? It is not our righteousness that we're throwing up in God's face going like, hey, look at me, look how good I am. That's not anything. That's just filthy rags to God. Our righteousness comes from Christ. That's why we have an equal standing. We stand before God, every single one of us, on borrowed righteousness. It's not ours. It was given to us. It was a gift. When you decided to follow Jesus, you were given that gift. When you became a Christian, when you said yes to God, when you said yes to Jesus, he gave you his righteousness. And you stand, your faith stands in equal standing with the apostles. Isn't that incredible, you guys? I think this is so freeing. It's so exciting that my faith seriously is on the same standing as these incredible guys that did all this stuff. And the Apostle Paul, like writing half of the New Testament. Really? That is such good news. It's incredible that Peter is writing this. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why he can write it like that. It's Jesus' righteousness. And the last thing I want to highlight in this passage is Peter's blessing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want us to think of grace in this way, that God's grace is what enables our transformation. Okay, without God's grace, you cannot be transformed. This is an act of God's grace. It's, you haven't earned it. You haven't been like a good enough person. You haven't done a good enough. You don't have enough good deeds. The way I kind of thought of it actually this morning was, if in order to get to heaven, or if in order to have a faith of the standing that Peter's talking about, let's say that faith is the size of Mount Everest. If I'm trying to do this on my own, you know what my faith looks like? An anthill compared to Mount Everest. That's it. How can an anthill ever compare with Mount Everest? It can't. And so we need God's grace. We need his grace, and it's his grace that enables this transformation and empowers us to live lives that are pleasing to God. His grace enables us. It empowers us. It changes us. His grace is so incredible. And it is, what is this new covenant that we are part of? It's what it's based on. Grace. Let's think of it this way. Grace is the soil in which we grow in our faith and character. So if we're thinking of faith as like a garden, that it can be tended and that needs to grow, and there's some things that need to be done in order for that to happen, to create this environment. Grace is the soil in which we can grow. It's what enables, it empowers. Without the soil, nothing happens. We need that soil. That's where the roots grow. That's where everything takes root, the soil. And grace-filled soil is rich and fertile soil. And this is where our faith and character grow. We don't have to measure up to our own standards. Good thing, because we never do. Here, Peter is providing the setting for fruitfulness in the body. Now, he's saying there's a reason that you need to think about your faith this way. So let's go back to our garden. There's a reason why we need to think about our faith this way. It's because God isn't just interested in us planting the garden. He wants a harvest. He wants the garden to be fruitful. Just like you, right? When you plant your crops or your garden in the spring, which was here a couple days ago and somehow isn't. we put those seeds in the ground expecting that someday they're going to produce fruit or vegetables or grain or whatever kind of seeds that you're putting in the ground, right? We're not just planting. We're just planting stuff everywhere and like, oh, okay, that's good. Or some of you have like immaculate lawns. Well, it takes a lot of care to get a good lawn, right? The idea is that there's a harvest, that there's fruitfulness. God wants us to live lives that are pleasing to him. And that's only the only way we can do that is when Jesus is producing these things in us, this character in us. He's producing stuff in us. So in this faith garden, Jesus is the one that makes things grow. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He's the one who makes things grow. And so he's producing. His desire for you is to produce righteousness, to produce goodness, to produce the things that he desires to produce in your life. Good character, steadfastness. In fact, we'll read there's a whole list of them in the next verse. This is what he wants from you, and this is what he wants to do in your life. He wants your life to be fruitful. Well, I'm going to slip into a Bob deal. We have come to the so what. And I was trying to figure out what I could do other than put so what up there. But I'm like, you know what? Today it's just appropriate. So let's ask the big question. I can't believe I just did this. Oh, it's awesome. So what? Here's the thing. That's, you know, Peter's story is a nice story. This is, you know, a good beginning. Oh, this is an exciting kind of thing. Well, I do want to grow. All of us want to grow. I'm not saying anything like, oh yeah, I didn't ever know that I could grow or that God wanted to produce fruit in my life. You know, it's not like that's hugely insightful. So what do we get from this? Well, I think one of the things, and the reason why I told Peter's story, is I think Peter's story needs to inspire us. Because, man, that guy had so many failures, right? It's one of the reasons why, when I look at the Bible, that I know that Jesus is responsible for the Bible, like God is responsible for this. Because if it was men, they would be like, Peter would be like, hold on, guys. I think you should knock out the denial stuff. You know, that's probably a good thing to omit. I don't think we need that in there. And then when Peter, later on, actually, Paul, in one of the letters of Paul, writes that Peter had got kind of deceived back into his Jewish ways, and actually it was racism, that he was, you know, I can't associate with Gentiles. Paul confronts him on it. You know, this is Peter, one of the apostles, and his story should inspire us both ways. One, that a man who did incredible things like this was still a sinner in need of God's grace. Right? So equal standing isn't just the good stuff and Christ's righteousness. It's that we are sinners in need of God's grace. Same with Peter. That inspires me. I'll never be the type of man that Peter was. I mean, he did it. God used him. He had a different role for Peter. God used him in incredible ways. The beginning of the church, you know, preaching and 3,000 people becoming Christians. Unbelievable. So awesome. But his story inspires me because, man, Peter was a screw-up. And God chose him. Chose him to be the leader of the disciples of all things. To me, that is inspiring. The transformation that we witness in the scripture of Peter's life is unbelievable. It's so cool. It inspires me. Gives me hope. And I hope it does for you. And there's many aspects where you could probably, oh, I identify with Peter here, and maybe you identify with this story, that story. But I think Peter's story needs to inspire us. I think if you really think about it, I think it does. And his story, his personal story, is actually the setting. It provides a setting for a letter that is, this is from Peter. This is my personal experience. Look at the fruit that God grew in my life. And it wasn't because Peter was such a great guy. It's because it was the Holy Spirit producing something in Peter. That inspires me. That makes me want to follow Jesus more. Secondly, knowing that you're standing before God is equal to the apostles should change the way you view your relationship with God. It should alter it. If you've been thinking that you're a second-rate Christian, or if you've been thinking that you're up here and everyone's down here, your way of thinking needs to change. That we don't put people on pedestals, that somehow their standing with God is better. If you are a follower of Christ, your standing is equal with all the other followers of Christ. It should also affect the way you live your life. If you understand that through God's grace, that the gift of righteousness has been given to you, that inspires me to live differently. Really? That God would do that for me? That changes the way I want to live my life. It affects me. It affects my everyday life. It affects the things that I get involved in, and it affects how I make my decisions and what I allow into my life and what I don't, whether it's good or bad or evil or whatever. It really affects me that I know my standing before God is equal to the apostles because this Holy Spirit of God lives within me. This is how A.W. Tozer puts it. An infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. Isn't that interesting? Because we're finite, right? But an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. Isn't that a cool idea? That God has given his entire self to you. That Jesus has entrusted his entire, like, this is Jesus. This is the creator of the world. He has given his entire self to you as a believer. That's awesome. That's so exciting. And yeah, we all have different gifts, and I'm not saying Peter's not talking about it. We're all the same. We're all different. Lots of diversity. It's our standing before God that's the same. So we all have different gifts. We're a body. We work differently. We work together. But we all have different roles and different things going on. But to each one of us, God has given himself fully. That's exciting. And finally, God desires you to grow in him, and his grace empowers and enables us or you to live fruitful lives that are pleasing to God. It's all about Jesus. He's the one doing the heavy lifting. He's the one doing the work. We're kind of along for the ride. He wants us to grow in him. He wants to grow your faith. He wants you to partner with him to create this environment for growth and fruit in your life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of 2 Peter that we're about to embark on. It's an exciting message. Thank you, Lord, for how you've just explained in this short little passage how so much is in there. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we have equal standing. I'm still just kind of taken aback by that. That we have equal standing with the apostles in our faith. Lord, I pray that this would inspire us to follow you. Lord, I pray that this would inspire us to really dive into 2 Peter here and to how can we create an environment in my heart for healthy fruit to grow and for you to grow my faith. Lord, I pray that you would do that for each one of us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say in this letter. Thank you, Lord. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.